Well, I want to start the time that we have in God's Word this morning by announcing to you something, that Jesus has risen, and he is here right now. The kingdom of God has come in Christ, and he is here right now. That Jesus not only rose from the grave, he never died again, and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is here right now. And he is here to meet you where you are at right now. So would you pray with me just as we begin this time in God's Word? Jesus, this is so fantastic, and yet somehow we celebrate this every year and it can bounce off of us. But I ask you this morning that by the power of your Spirit that you would be working inside of this time and that you would be working inside of everyone's heart, and that for those who are coming into this place here, that they just made it into the building and maybe have felt far from you their whole lives, I ask that today that would change and that they would sense your nearness and that they would indeed meet you this morning. I ask you in this time that you would reveal yourself. I'm counting on it. You're the risen one. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, in your name. Amen. Well, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a celebration, it's a remembrance, it's a telling of a very old and ancient story. And we tell this story once a year, although it needs to be told more than once a year, because this story is ripple effects out into everyone's life who will put their trust in Jesus. Because this Savior who died also rose. And if he did not rise, there would be no Christian faith. Think about that for a moment. No resurrection, no faith, no Christian faith. Actually, if Jesus had not risen, he would simply have taken his place among all the other wise, maybe in the Jewish sense, a sort of slightly outside of the box rabbi who said some nice things, but in the end died just like everyone else. And that would have been what the Christian movement began as and ended as, and perhaps biographies would be written about him, but he would be forgotten like so many other wise teachers. But the resurrection separated him from everyone else that has ever come before or after him. Jesus indeed rose. And if he didn't rise, he should be forgotten. If he did rise, then he shouldn't ever be forgotten. Is that right? And so, but the reality is that he rose. And because he rose, everything changed forever. In the Gospels, we have four times and four different sort of lenses looking biographically at the life of Jesus. And in each one of those Gospels, the resurrection figures very prominently in the entire narrative. In fact, all these other stories are one-off sort of cameos, and then the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Christ is a very big deal in all these because it is the launch pad for everything for us. And so this morning, as what we do normally on Easter, is we just focus in on one of the stories of the resurrection, because there are so many of them in the Gospels. We basically just pick one, because each story kind of conveys a different dimension of who Jesus is and what the resurrection does. And today's story we're going to look at is the story of Jesus walking with two other disciples on the Emmaus Road. It's one that we haven't looked at in many, many years, and we're going to look at that one. And if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, if you have a Bible with you, Luke 24. But what we're going to find as we look at this is basically this, that in the resurrection, what Luke wants us to know is that Jesus reveals himself as the surprising fulfillment. Those two words are really important. Surprising fulfillment. The surprising fulfillment to all the Jewish scriptures, and he, in doing so, revealing himself as that, he hijacks us from the way that we were into a life of hope and purpose and fullness. Now, as we go through this story, we'll look at basically four movements, or we'll notice four movements in this. Well, and under these four words, resigned, reframed, recognized, and responding. Resigned, refrained, recognized, and responding. Now, all of this comes after a very, very dark time. 3 days before this, Everything looked like it was going well. Actually, a week before this, everything looked like it was going just gangbusters. It was going that Jesus was going to be the king of Israel. He was going to give Rome the boot. It was going to make Jerusalem back the epicenter of the universe. All this looked gloriously good, but it went south and it got very dark. And for Jesus' followers, they watched him 3 days earlier be arrested. And then from an arrest, he was put through a series of kind of tribunal, sort of mock trials. He went before different magistrates and before the Jewish high council. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was made to carry his own cross, and he was killed as a criminal on that cross. His followers watched this one who they had put all of their eggs in that basket. They watched their leader, their healer, their teacher, their Messiah. They watched him be discredited and humiliated and dying a death that no one should die, but least of all, this person who came with so much goodwill, who brought so much healing in so many other, so many people's lives, but they watched their Savior, they watched him die, and it became very dark, and it became dark quickly. But Jesus had said some things, you know, beforehand that really didn't register that he was going to die, and 3 days later, on the third day, he was going to rise. But it's day three now, and this is where the story it begins. And some of the women they went to the tomb, and they found it empty. And they came back with this, you know, with this story of they seeing angels and no body. And what? No body? Well, that sort of adds insult to injury to this whole thing. It sort of twists the knife for them. But then the stories actually start to circulate that he really was alive. But think about it. This just doesn't happen. In this world's realm, people coming back from the dead, this is a kind of a rare thing, wouldn't you say? Especially somebody who's been beat to a pulp and crucified the way that Jesus was. And we are in that day when all of this just starts to eke out and this story just starts to materialize. And that's where Luke brings us in verse 13 of chapter 24. And it goes like this. Now, that same day, that's the day that Jesus rose, two of them were going to the village to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So just to give you a reference point, this would be like from where we are right now to the Murrieta Valley High School. That's about 7 miles. So they're on the road, they're walking to a place that's about that far away, a village called Emmaus. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So this very familiar one to them is walking with them, but somehow he's hidden from them. They don't recognize him. And he jumps into the conversation and asks them, "What are you discussing?" or "What as you were walking along?" And they stood still. Face is downcast. And one of them, named Clopas, asked him, kind of aghast, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these last days?" And I think Jesus, and there's a bit of Jewish comedy in this, just so that you know, Jesus is with his best poker face, says, "What things?" Now think about that for a second. This is Jesus, he's sold it. Because they're not knowing that it's him. And Clopas replies about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And also, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, and they didn't find his body. This came, and they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went back to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. And they did not see Jesus either. And so here, these two disciples, and this is, a lot of scholars think that this is Clopas and Mary, actually, who was at the cross with Mary Magdalene and Jesus' mother. But they believed that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. What that means is they thought that Jesus was going to come in and he was going to free them from the shackles of foreign oppression. Rome owns Israel at this point in time. And the Israelites just have longed for not just a return from exile, but to a return to freedom so that they can worship any way that they want to, that they can pay their taxes just to the temple like they normally would do, that they could be the people of God, free to be the people of God, outside of anyone else manipulating them or being over them. They thought that the Messiah, who was promised, was going to execute this. And so they thought and put all their eggs in this Jesus basket that he was going to come along and he was going to give Rome the exit pass. But it didn't work out that way. But it looks so promising. I mean, think about this. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's a little strange. A week earlier, he comes in on a donkey and on a little one, by the way. But the people, with all this fanfare, they're throwing down palm branches as a symbol of nationalism. And we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem and we think, this might be it. This just might be the time when we get free from Rome. We're so excited about this. But in that week's worth of events, things just started to twist and turn and go south. And their hopes were put in Jesus, and all the fanfare, the healings, the power encounters, the teaching, the giant crowds, the everything, all of this presented so much promise. And then not. Now what's interesting is that they're talking to Jesus now risen. And they are iterating, they're telling a story that is the old story, that is not in sync with the new story. That's our first word that comes in this message. They're resigned to the old story. This is just the way that it was. We had hoped that Jesus would do this. And so they're basically recalling the way that things were, that they're still living in sync with the old reality. It didn't turn out like the way that they hoped. And I think this is in sync, as we'll come to the end of this message. This is in sync with a lot of us. But what's interesting is this very well-informed friend, traveler, and companion, he chimes in. He says this to them. You foolish, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, and Moses is the author, the believed author by all the Jews of this time of Genesis and all the Torah, the first books of the Bible. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I would have loved to have heard that. I mean, that would be extraordinary to have Jesus decipher all the prophecies. But they'd been looking for centuries at these Old Testament prophecies, at all of these promises concerning this Messiah, this deliverer, this king who would come and who would free them from the oppressed. And they had completely missed that they were all pointing to him. They had completely missed it. And Jesus said as much in John, or earlier in the book of John, where he said to the disciple, I mean, he said to the Pharisees, he said, you diligently search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And so he has said as much already, but he explains this to these two disciples on the road. But here's the issue. The Israelites have been looking at all of these prophecies, all of this witness of the Old Testament, about that much of the Bible. They've been looking at all of this, and they've been thinking, this is all God's promise in terms of God delivering us. But they missed it because all of this was not about God delivering them. It was about them being the vehicle for the Messiah to come and free everyone in the whole world, not just them. And they had missed it. They were completely Israel-centric and God was world-centric. And God the whole time had chosen them to be the vehicle, the birther, the carrier of the one who would free everyone. Their vision was way too small. And Jesus, well, he reinterprets that. Now, think about this for a moment. He starts at the beginning of Genesis, and this story, this narrative, actually started all the way back then. In Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of humankind, God says this to the devil. He says, one of Eve's descendants will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. Now, someone's coming that's going to set things right. That's what's being said. At the very beginning of the story, someone is coming that's going to set things right. And that person that's coming, well, that whole agenda is going to involve suffering. Isaiah reiterates that as well. That he was bruised. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Peter, after the fact, relates this, that he himself bore our sins in his physical body on the cross. But Jesus tells them then and there that that was then and this is now. Something has been accomplished. Something has happened now. That the climax point that history has been working toward, Jesus dying on the cross and rising on the third day, has been working in all of the human timeline to get to that point. All of those prophecies, all those promises were all about God stepping in. God coming in to bear the sins of all of the people himself. And to, by doing so, start a completely new story. In fact, God's story has come, and it has come down into this world with such power, such vigor, such vibrancy, that everyone who is swept into it now has a different story. And the resurrection is what did this. And so Jesus comes down, and he takes the old story of suffering and all of that, and he reframes it. That past story, the story of Israel's suffering, the story of the promises of God, that past story is no longer the controlling narrative. The past story is no longer in control. Now again, we're going to revisit this at the end, just in terms of what does this mean for us. But Jesus says that something brand new, full of hope, full of life and vibrant, lively, and has entered the human storyline. And Jesus is reframing the story of history, and he's also reframing, really important to see this here, he's reframing what has just happened 3 days before with all of his suffering. He said, this is not for naught. This is actually part of the whole promised package. That this Messiah is going to come into this world and he's going to bear the suffering of humankind by doing so. And because of Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection, everything will be different. Because of his resurrection, now hope will be infused and injected into your storyline and mine. Now life can be injected, healing, forgiveness, eternity now injected into our storyline. And this is now the new reality. This is not something that's a future reality. This is now the new reality in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he made us right with God. He rose from the dead. Now the power source has been ignited and has been brought into us. I remember watching years ago a movie called The Matrix. And it's an R-rated movie, I confess. Because of the violence in the movie, but the hero of the movie, his name is Neo. And at the end of the movie, he's been trying to come to grips with whether he's this promised deliverer or not, and all of that is not the point that I'm making, but what ends up happening is at the very end, these agents, these devils, if you will, Agent Smith and his minions have been pursuing him, and finally they catch him in a hallway of an old dilapidated building, and he is pummeled with bullets, peppered with bullets, and he dies. And you see on the screen that's tracking this whole thing from a different location, you see that Neo is flatlined and all is lost. And the agents that represent the devil basically go walking down the hall, and then something happens. Neo's heart begins to beat. And then Neo stands up in that hallway. And the agents at the other end of the hallway, they all pull out their guns and they bam, 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 bam. And they fire all, they empty their clips at Neo. And all these bullets are coming at him and Neo simply goes like this and all the bullets stop. And then he just looks at them and then they all fall to the ground. Well, the agents, the minions, the demons, they're, what just happened? Well, at the end of the story, he runs and he basically takes them on and takes them out. But what's most beautiful about this depiction is that at the end of that particular part of the story, Neo does this after disposing of the evil one. He goes, and as he does, all of reality flexes around him. The entire world. It's not just the lens, but whoa, the whole world flexes around him. And this is what's happened when Jesus rose. That now all of creation, it flexes around him. At the fall, we donated the dominion to the planet, to the enemy, and Jesus took it back. That's why he says at the end of the book of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It all goes, it all flexes to him now. And anyone who trusts him is enveloped into that life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so he reframes the story. He injects hope and healing and forgiveness and eternity, and everything has changed now. Now the process here is to let that reframing continue 365 so that we live res 365 rather than we live res one day a year and then the rest of the day we live crucified. No, we live res 365. That's the reframe. And that brings us into verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, and see, they still have not recognized that this was Jesus. Jesus continued as if he was going further ahead. But they urged him strongly. He's obviously left a good enough impression on him. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day's almost over. And so he went to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In my mind, I think, kind of knew it all along, right? Not really. But their eyes were open, and this is not by no mistake on Luke's part, right, the one who's writing this. He says their eyes were opened when he broke the bread. Their eyes were open when he broke the bread. It's one of the reasons why the historic church throughout two millennia of the church's life, of Christ followers' life, have made the Lord's Supper the centerpiece of worship. Because it is within the breaking of the bread, the elements of the communion. We're not talking about a church picnic here. Just saying. This is not a potluck. This is not a breakfast, as good as those are. This is something different. This is the breaking of the bread, the tangible, the tactile, the taste and smell that opens our eyes further to who Jesus is. That's part of what we do when we take these elements is that, and the church has seen it this way for most of the church's history, that it is both, and I'm going to say this, sacrament, the breaking of the bread, and the exposition of God's word, those two things allow us full access into the riches of God. Because you need this for your brain, but you need that tactile, that touch, that smell, that engagement of your senses to take in the full-orbed revelation of who Jesus is. And so 3 days before this, you see that Jesus has broken bread and he's given it to his disciples at the Last Supper. Then here, he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened. then what's one of the first things that ends up happening in Acts chapter 2? What happens is they carry this forward, that the Holy Spirit has fallen on them in a great and powerful way. A huge harvest has come in. What do? They spend time investing. In time together, they break bread, meaning this, and they listen to the apostles' teaching. They invest in the apostles' teaching because God is revealing himself powerfully in this. For these people and for us, these two disciples and for us, that Jesus engages them and us so that we can recognize him. So that we can recognize him. I don't know if you've kind of, this has dawned on you, but Jesus is involved in practically everything that you got going on in your life. And the problem isn't his engagement, the problem is our awareness. And there is a frequent kind of misdirect disconnect because Jesus is doing something. He's right alongside of us. He's moving and he's interacting and he's doing all these different things and we simply miss it. I've got this deal with the doves. Remember, I've told you this for those of you that are part of our, usually a normal part of our church. I've got this thing with the doves because God just brings doves in my path everywhere. And every time he does it, he's just showing me, I'm here, I'm working, look for me. I was driving back actually, I had some of that happen this morning, too. It's everywhere. I came from sunrise service, dropped my father-in-law off at his house, and then was driving home. I'm just buzzed by doves. Wah! Wah! And doves are not aerodynamic, you know. They're just these plump things with wings, right? But just like, wah! You know, right in front of my car, and I just think, you're so funny, Lord. Because you are trying to wake me up so that I can recognize you. But understand that whenever you recognize God, it is the work of God that's helping you do it. You and I are not ever going to recognize him on our own. At one point in time, Peter is having a conversation with Jesus. You remember the conversation. He says, "Who do the people say I am?" The disciples answer, "Some say John the Baptist, some say the prophet." Well, he says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter chimes in, and, you know, Peter's a 50-50. Sometimes he's just an open mouth, insert foot, but this time he's got it. "You're the Christ, Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." Jesus looks at Peter. I can see the big smile on his face. "Oh, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you." That's what's going on here. At the beginning, these two disciples are walking with the risen Lord. They don't recognize him because their eyes haven't been opened yet. But now, with the breaking of the bread, they are. And when they are, they respond. They respond. That's the fourth thing. So we've got, you can live in this resigned old story. You can let Jesus reframe the story, his story in this. You can recognize him through the breaking of the bread, or however he wants you to be to recognize him, and then you and I respond to him. Those four things. Now, for me, I grew up in the deep South, and in the South, in the era that I grew up, everyone went to church. It might still be that way. Is it that way still, Joyce? Most people go to church. Even if they don't like God at all, they go to church, because that's what all people do. And I went to church. We were a good church-going family. Everybody does that. I went to Sunday school. I could recite the Bible stories to you. I saw them on felt boards every Sunday and all kinds of different times in that. I sang begrudgingly in the kids' choir. I went to VBS. I sang and actually toured with our youth choir from one of the churches we were in. Still, I did not know him. I did not recognize him. I was a church kid. I was a good little church kid. And I knew about him. But the lights were still off. Years later, I'm in high school. My parents' marriage has just gone all to pieces. And our family is starting to unravel and fragment. And they were going to be divorced a month later. And I was at summer camp. And I didn't see Jesus like these two. I didn't see him, and I didn't see him, and I didn't see him, and then I recognized him. And when I recognized him, it just melted me. And like they said, these two disciples said, our hearts were warmed. My heart was overwhelmed. John Wesley said that when this happened to him, when he recognized Jesus, my heart was strangely warmed. That was what happened with me. Through tears of pain and through tears of healing and forgiveness and purpose, I sat on the steps at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center. I wept my guts out. And Jesus entered my life on that day. I recognized him and he grabbed me and pulled me to himself. I'd like to say that I grabbed a hold of him, but that isn't what happened. What happened was he grabbed a hold of me and brought me close to himself. And I walked through my parents' divorce, no longer alone. I walked through a devastating past, and Jesus was beginning to reframe it for me. But he has been the complete and total game changer for me in my life. I want to ask you this morning. Has he become your complete and total game changer for you? I ask you that this morning, all of you. Where are you today with him? Have you recognized him? Have the lights come on? Has he dawned on you? I'm not saying get religion. I'm saying get Jesus, because getting religion is not the same thing. It's getting him. And you get him and everything changes. You get religion, now you got conformed, now you got to figure out how to be in the box, and now you got to stop doing this and start doing that. You get Jesus and he says, let's walk together. Oh, by the way, that has to go. What? That, whatever that is for you, that has to go. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Okay. And we walk. But like these two on the road, Jesus said, I want you to put the pen down of writing the old story. Put the pen down. Close the book. We're not writing in that book anymore. Here's a new pen. Here's a new book. Write this. Everything has become new. Write this. I have made you new again. Have you recognized him? Have you recognized him? Have you recognized? Have you recognized? Now, the story doesn't finish here, and it's important. And so let's continue to read. In verse 33, he says, Luke writes, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Obviously, I was listening to one teacher talking about this, and he said that when their eyes are finally open, they're probably have, you know, mid glass of wine, drink. What? They returned to Jerusalem at once, and they found that the 11 and those with them assembled together were saying, it's true that the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So now it's snowballing. First, the women and the angels, and the body's gone? What? Then to Mary, then to Peter, then to these two, then to the 12, then to more and more. And it happened. He rose. He's alive. He never died again. He rose to the and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he has been there ever since. And he's been interacting, and then he comes by his Spirit to live in the hearts of people. Go figure. Go figure. And so let me step back for a moment and recap. The two disciples were resigned to the way that things were. Their hopes were dashed. Their sadness was cascading. But then Jesus came, And he reframed the suffering of those 2 days and then the whole history of Israel before that. He reframed all of those things and showed them how God was working even in the midst of those very powerful those times of suffering and hardship. That he came and he was using them. And Jesus reframes that. He reinterprets that whole season for them. And as Jesus engages them, especially through the breaking of the bread, the lights come on. They recognize him and this new reality filled with him, filled with hope, filled with forgiveness, filled with healing, restoration, belonging, and life. And their hearts are burning inside of them. And they respond with joy and trust. And they become not only recipients or beneficiaries of this work of God, but now become his ambassadors and his witnesses as well. They respond. They got to go tell somebody. But let me back up even a step further and make this personal. Some of us in this room today are resigned to our old story. This is just who I am. This is the way that I've been made. These are my mistakes. These are my sins. This is the past that I've had. These are the royal blunders. These are the jobs I've lost. These are the marriages that I have had or haven't had. These are the relationships that I've had. This is all the brokenness that I've got. This is the story that I've got. So, Bob, what are you going to do with that? And Jesus comes along, and he reframes that. And he says, you know, out of the rubble of all of that, I'm going to actually do something beautiful. Out of the rubble of your broken life, I'm going to put it all back together in a beautiful and unique way. There's a story by a Catholic priest named, his name is Joseph Gerzon. The story is called Joshua, and it's a current day visitation of Jesus into a small town in the Midwest somewhere. And at one point in time, Jesus, in this story, he's relating to a young woman who had lost her husband in a car crash. And she was driving the car and had a head-on collision, and her husband died and she didn't. And she had been living for all of these years with the guilt of, I lived and he didn't. Well, she starts relating to Jesus, and she's just drinking in being loved by him. And at one point in time, she brings him this beautiful custom-made glass pitcher to bring to him as a gift. And as she gives it to him, she tries to kind of pull in for a kiss, like a romantic type of a kiss. And Jesus looked at her and he said, oh, I love you. I just not like that. And she backs up and she drops the glass pitcher. And it breaks into 1,000 pieces. And she thinks her life is completely ruined. This man that I thought loved me doesn't really love me in the way that I want to be loved. And she just basically storms out of the place. Well, as that particular manifestation of Jesus just continued to fix things in people's lives and set things right, finally, after he has left the place where they are, she comes to the local parish priest, the guy that Jesus has been working on very specifically throughout this entire thing. And she said, you know, Joshua, Jesus, he has left, but he left me something for you. And he pulls out the glass vase, and it's completely put back together, but every shard is still exposed. It's all shards, but it's completely whole. And he gives that to her, and she just looks at that and says, no way that somebody could make this is my life. This is all that the shards and the fragments of my life all put back together and whole. This is Jesus reframing your story. This is Jesus helping you look back and to reframe the pains and the different things that have happened that are not him, but he can take that and he can begin to sculpt that into something beautiful, something new, something redone. Your story, your old story, is not the way that it has to be, not with Jesus. He comes in and he reframes the story, and he invites you and I into a continual life of recognizing him as the new reality. And as we continue to recognize him, the new reality becomes more and more and more of our present reality. It is the reality from God's point of view, but this is how you enter into it, by continuing to interact with Jesus and recognize him as he changes you. And as he does, you respond. And your life is a living responsiveness to him. Does that make sense? Now, not all of us in this have got devastating pasts, but all of us have got some kind of brokenness. I'm sure of that. Been around the block long enough to know that. Even the young ones. Where are you with him today? Are you still living in your old story? Are you still living as if that the way that you are and the way things have always been is the way that they always are going to be? Or are you willing to let Jesus come in and reframe your entire story? Now, mind you, only he can do this. I can't do this for you. But the Master, wow, he's an expert. And so I want to ask you simply this. Are the lights coming on right now? Because I believe that they are. I announced to you that the risen Christ is in this place. This is reality. I'm not just sure of it. It is indeed the facts, ma'am. And he is sitting next to you, hand extended, inviting you into life, inviting you into a reframe of everything that has gone on before. Will you take his hand? Let's stand up.